morning, take your Bibles and turn to Psalm chapter 24. Psalm chapter 24. This concludes the three-part message on the Trinity of the Cross, going through Psalms chapter 22 through Psalm chapter 24. We see in Psalm 22 the suffering of the Savior. We see a preview of the cross and what went on the crucifixion. In Psalm 23, we hear that psalm a lot at funerals. It talks about Christ being the good shepherd. And then in Psalm 24, we're going to see the sovereignty of God. You know, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4 says this. It says, "When the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." Another way of looking at these three psalms is in the context of Christ the shepherd. In chapter 22, he is the good shepherd. He gave his life for sheep. In chapter 23, he's the great shepherd. He is the one who will lead through the valley of the shadow of death. He will surely bless us and give us mercy all the days of our life. And will dwell in the house of the Lord. He's the great shepherd. In Psalm 24, he's the chief shepherd. So we're looking at Christ again. We're looking at this prophecy about Christ. And here in chapter 24, Christ wins. But the issue is that no matter we don't see God or we see God, God is still sovereign. He still is there. Now, unlike the ark thing where his presence was between that, he's everywhere. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. There's a story that Paul Harvey tells about God's providential care. It's over thousands of Allied prisoners during World War II, many of whom were Christians. One of America's mighty bombers took off from the island of Guam, headed for Kakura, Japan, with a deadly cargo. Because clouds covered the target area, the sleek B-29 circled for nearly an hour until its full fuel supply reached the danger point. The captain and his crew, frustrated because they were right over the primary target, yet not able to fulfill their mission, finally decided that they better go to the secondary target. Changing course, they found that the sky was clear. The command was given, bombs away, and the B-29 headed for its home base. However, sometime later, the crew, an officer, received some startling information from military intelligence. Just 1 week before that bombing mission, the Japanese had transferred one of their largest concentration of captured Americans to the city of Kakura. Upon reading this, the officer exclaimed, "Thank God for that protecting cloud. If the city hadn't been hidden from the bomber, it would have been destroyed and thousands of American boys would have died." See, what we need to understand is that God's ways are behind the scenes, but he moves all the scenes which he's behind. And we have to learn this and let him work. This morning, I want us to let the sovereignty of God work in this congregation. I want the sovereignty of God to work out on the internet. I want God to change our lives today. And we need to understand that. God watches over all things and all people. But he has a special love for those who have committed themselves to him. He is the sovereign Savior. And that's the title of my message this morning. The Sovereign Savior in Psalm chapter 24. This psalm, I'll tell you about what tradition thinks when it was written, but this psalm was supposed to be a responsive reading because the priests that were reading it were asking questions and the people would respond with the answer. And you'll see that in this psalm. So let's look at Psalm chapter 24. It says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas, and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend unto the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul into vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Even lift them up, ye everlasting doors. And the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Selah. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth. Father, we just ask, be with this time, Lord, and let your Holy Spirit have full reign. Father, change our lives. Make us more like you. And Father, help us, Lord, to have you rule in our lives. Help us, Lord, to trust you as sovereign Savior. We thank you and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we go through this psalm, there's three basic points. And they kind of lead us to the end conclusion about who is this King of glory? Let him come in. The first one is that verses 1 and 2 talk about God being the possessor of earth. In verse 1 it says, the earth is the who? Lord. Let's repeat that again. The earth is the who? Lord. It's not what you think it is. It didn't evolve here. It's God's. He's got the title to it. It says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. That's everybody, folks. So we see here in verse 1, God's claim. And there's three things about God's claim about him being possessor of the earth. We see here that he basically proclaims it by himself. And he proclaims it by himself. Now in the story of Genesis, Abram has come out of basically Syria, and he's being led to the promised land. He comes out with his nephew Lot. And if you know the story of Abraham and Lot, Lot goes to Sodom. There's a war between some kings, and the people in Sodom are taken captive. Abram gets 300 of his trained men, and they go out and they fight against these kings. And they win the battle, and they conquer the oppressor, and they bring everything back. On the way back from the victory that God had given them, Abram meets a priest. His name is Melchizedek. He is the king of Salem, or also the king of peace. He is a pre-incarnate vision of Christ. You could go read Hebrews and you can find that out. But in Genesis chapter 14, verse 10, and it's God in the incarnate here. He says, and he blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham of the what? Most high God, possessor of heaven and earth. Folks, to be an effective Christian, you need to understand that God is the possessor of earth. He is the most high God. He is the possessor of heaven and earth because he said so.
Right.
And that should be enough. How many times do we argue with God? We should not argue with God at all. When God says something, it's truth. And we need to follow that. Secondly, it's proclaimed by his word. God's claim as possessor of earth is proclaimed by his word. Later on, we had a little snippet there about the ark. God's leading the nation of Israel out of Egypt, and he's leading them to the promised land. And in there, they mess up. We all mess up, right? But Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 14 writes this. He says, behold, the heaven and the heavens of heavens is the Lord. You know, you look up in the heavens, you can't see very far. They found that out when they put the Hubble Space Telescope up in orbit. And they, once they fixed the optics on it, they said, oh, wow! What we think were stars are actually galaxies. And now they said, well, there's got to be something beyond that. And so now there's a James Webb satellite or telescope that they put in a stationary point between the Earth and the Moon. and it's 200,000 miles out there, it can see a lot better than Hubble. And guess what they found? There's more stuff out there. Hubble didn't see that. And so look at this. Behold, the heaven and the what? The heavens of heaven. How can you get away from God? He's sovereign. He's everywhere. He's the possessor of heaven and earth. See, behold, the heaven and the heavens of heavens is the who? Lord thy God. The earth also with all that therein is. So God's claim to as the possessor of earth, proclaimed by himself, is proclaimed by the word. Thirdly, is professed by the believer. And here's where it gets into us. If we want God's blessing, we need to see God as who he is. Right. And the first thing is we are not our own. We're bought with a what? Price. There's a lot of people out there saying they're self-made people. Oh, no, they're not. God's in control. You may not see him, but he's working back there. And he wants you to get close to him. His will for your life is to be conformed to his image. So later on in Genesis 14, verse 22. So, Abram meets Melchizedek. Melchizedek proclaims that he's the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. On the way back, Abram meets the king of Sodom and says, and the king of Sodom says, hey, thank you, Abram, for saving our chili. And we want you to have some of the stuff. Abram said, nope. I just went to what God wanted me to go for. All this other stuff is gravy. God didn't ask me to do that, but God's still in control. And so in verse 22 of chapter 14, it says that Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted up my hand to the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. See, that's the truth. And see, what we need to understand, Christian, is that when we hear God's truth, we need to say God's truth. We need to believe God's truth.
Amen.
God's claim is truth.
Right.
He is a possessor of earth. He is God over all. In Psalm 89, verse 11, it says, the heavens are thine, the earth also is thine. As for the world and the fullness thereof, sound familiar? Thou hast what? Founded him. So we see here in verse 1, God's claim that he is the possessor of earth. He allows the prince of power of the air, Satan, to work. But when Christ comes back, he's taking back ownership. He's taking back ownership. Secondly, we need to understand that it's God's creation. In verse 2 it says, for he hath what? Founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. George W. Truett, former pastor of First Baptist Church at Dallas, was invited to dinner in the home of a very wealthy man. After the meal, the host led him to a place where they could get a good view of the surrounding area. Pointing to the oil wells, punctuating the landscape, he boasted, 25 years ago I had nothing. Now, as far as you can see, it's all mine. Looking in the opposite direction of his sprawling fields of grain, he said, that's all mine! Turning east towards huge herds of cattle, he bragged, they're all mine! Then pointing to the west and a beautiful forest, he exclaimed, that too is all mine. You know, he's no smarter than those seagulls in Finding Nemo. Mine. He's no better than that. He paused, expecting Dr. Truett to compliment him on his great success. Truett, however, placing his one hand on the man's shoulder and pointing heavenward with the other, simply said, how much do you have in that direction? Folks, that's what it's all about.
Amen.
That's what it's all about. The man hung his head and confessed, I never thought of that. We need to look up. We see in the later part of the psalm that lift up your heads. We need to look up. Folks, God's direction is not this way, it's that way. Amen. And if we have this direction right, everything else that we do laterally in the world is going to be all right. We'll be in the right place. In Luke chapter 12, verses 16 to 21, there's a parable that Christ says about a rich man. And he says this, and he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plenty. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. What are you laboring for in this world? What are you putting your priority in this world? Verse 18, he says, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Psalm says, the fool said in heart, there's no God. This parable says here in verse 20, it says, but God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Where's your priority this morning, folks? If we think it's ours, then we've missed God's claim. And if we've missed God's claim, we've missed his truth. And if we've missed his truth, how on earth can we expect God to bless us? We need to understand that he is God, the Lord God of hosts. And so we need to understand it's God's creation. It was created by his power. You go back to the Genesis account and read that in chapter 1. In Psalms 136, verse 6, it says, to him that stretcheth out the earth above the waters, for his what? Mercy endures forever. When we were talking about relationships and we talked about creation, it was an act of God's love to God, basically. And so we see that God's creation is by his power. There is no other power. It's not evolution, folks. It's God. Amen. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Period. And if you don't believe that, then God's not the possessor of earth. And you have some problems in your relationship with him. So it's God's creation by his power. It's God's creation for his purpose. For his purpose. In Psalm 50, verse 10, it says, for every beast of the forest is mine. It's not that guy's. It wasn't the rich man's. Who allowed that to happen? God did. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. All things were made by him. Now, wait a second. All means what? All, and that's all that all means, okay? All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was what? Made. So he's the possessor of earth because of his claim. He's the possessor of the earth because of his creation. Lastly, it's for his praise. When John writes the book of Revelation, he's given a vision of heaven. And he sees in magnificence all the stuff that was just done in a little minute thing in the wilderness and in the temple. And he sees God lifted up on the throne. He sees Christ there. And he's hearing all these elders proclaiming praise to God. He's hearing all these cherubims and seraphims praising God. In Revelation 4:11, it says this. It says, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Folks, do you realize that God is the possessor of earth?
Right.
Let's live like it.
Yeah.
It's his stuff. We're his stewards. We need to be faithful in that thing. Okay? If we don't see the fundamental truths, he can't be sovereign in our life. Secondly, in verses 3 through 6, we see the predicament of man. You know, mankind is in a pickle. Verse 3 asks two questions that basically challenges God's character. You know, the Old Testament doesn't say very pleasant things about man in his natural state. The New Testament doesn't do it either. Have you ever been stubborn? Raise your hand if you've been stubborn. Okay? Better, everybody's hand needs to go up. If you're not, you're lying. And you're stubborn because you're not telling the truth. Okay? So the issue is that in Acts chapter 7, verse 41, Peter's talking here. He says, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost." You know, that's why churches don't have revival. That's why your family's messed up. That's why your life's messed up. You're resisting the Holy Ghost. We should resist the devil and he will flee from us, but not resist the Holy Ghost. We're not supposed to grieve him. It says, as your fathers did, so do ye. Well, I'll never do that. You know, if you don't learn from history, you're bound to what? Repeat it. Repeat it. So this is a psalm written by David, and David's learned the lesson here. You know, man's character's question, the question is this: who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? Well, my Bible tells me this fundamental truth. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, this is where you are today. You're a sinner. And the Bible says this: for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You can't go on the hill. To go into God's presence, you need to be holy. You need to have a relationship with Him. And so can you go to the hill? Okay? So we see man's character questioned. We see man's conscience confronted. You know, isn't this true of us at times? Isn't this true of the world? I'm right and you're wrong. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 2 says this: every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. Proverbs 12, verse 15 says this: the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearketh unto counsel is wise. Listen up, folks. Listen up, those on the internet today. Okay? The answer is those who have a clean heart and clean hands. But you know something? Reality of it is, without Christ and His blood covering you and Him washing you of your sins, no one has clean hands or a pure heart. And see, as Christians, we can fall into that same trap too. In James chapter 4, verse 8, this is why James writes. He says, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Well, you can't talk to me like that. If the shoe fits, wear it. Okay? No one thinks, you know, beware of how a man thinks he standeth, lest he what? Fall. Okay? Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Is God possessor of the heaven and earth, or is that something you say, nah, you're double-minded? You think you're pretty good in yourself? You're double-minded. And James says, nope. Nope, no one has clean hands and pure. You know, we are all like sheep going astray. And we're talking about the shepherd thing. He's the chief shepherd now. He's the king shepherd. Isaiah 53, verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid upon him, Christ, the King of glory, the iniquity of us all. Folks, not only do we understand how much God possesses, He possesses everything. We need to understand how much God loves. He loves everyone. And He wants to fix us. He wants to fix us. But it says, who shall stand in His holy place? No one can stand in the presence of God and live except you're purified by Christ and justified by Christ. So we see the predicament of man, his character is questioned, verse 3. In verse 4, we see his conscience is confronted. And then verses 5 and 6, we see that man's correct, he can be corrected. If he has clean hands, pure heart, not lifted up a soul to vanity, he shall what? Receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from God of his salvation. This is the generation of him that seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah. Why did you come to church this morning? I hope it was to seek God. Why do you read your Bible? I hope it is to seek God. We need to do that. See, man's condition can be corrected. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 and 24, it says that ye put off the former conversation of the old man. That's the way you used to be. Folks, I want to give you a truth. Okay? As a Christian, you shouldn't be the way you used to be. A man being Christ, he's a new creature. Old things passed away, done. Behold, all things become new. See, if you say, well, he's good enough to save, but he's not my sovereign, then you're going to be going back in the same old way you were before. And Christ died on the cross for us. This is what we're talking about. That you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created. See, God needs to recreate you. He needs to save you. You need to be born again. Okay? Created in righteousness and what? True holiness. And then what can you do? You can ascend up the hill. You can stand in the holy place. You'll receive the blessing of God. You'll do all the things that the psalmist was talking about here. See, man's condition can be corrected if you cry out to Christ to have Him save you. But for us Christians, we need to understand this. Man's condition must stay corrected. Must stay corrected. Dale Hayes writes this. He says, on a recent trip to Haiti, I heard a Haitian pastor illustrate to his congregation the need for total commitment to Christ. His parable: a certain man wanted to sell his house for $2,000. Another man wanted it very, very badly to buy it, but because he was poor, he couldn't afford the full price. After much bargaining, the owner agreed to sell the house for half the original price with just one stipulation. He would retain ownership of one small nail protruding from just over the door. After several years, the original owner wanted the house back, but the new owner was unwilling to sell. So the first owner, from that single nail he still owned, found a carcass of a dead dog and hung it. Soon the house became unlivable, and the family was forced to sell the house to the owner of the nail. Make sense? The moral of the parable is this: if we leave the devil with even one small peg in our life, he will return to hang his rotten garbage on it, making it unfit for Christ's habitation. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, it says this: I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a what? Living sacrifice. Don't wait to heaven to start doing right. Do it here. Holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. God expects you to do that. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may find, you may what? Prove what? That's true. Okay? What is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? See, man's condition must stay corrected. Man's condition can be corrected, but only by the great physician, who is the great shepherd, who is the chief shepherd, who gave himself on the cross for us. So we see the possessor of earth, we see the predicament of man in this psalm, and then lastly, we see the proclamation of the Messiah in verses 7 through 10. In verses 7 and 9, we see the same command given. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lift up. You want God to work on your life? Lift up your head. You need to look what God provide for you? Lift up your head. know, we talk about the news and we talk about Christ getting ready to come back because the news is just showing all this stuff. In Luke chapter 21, verse 28, it says that when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and live your heads and lift up your heads. Folks, it's time to stop looking this way and start looking this way.
Amen.
For your redemption draweth nigh. What? The redemption of our soul and body in heaven. Wouldn't that be a great thing? Won't that be a great thing? Tradition says that this psalm was written when David purposed in his heart to bring the ark into Jerusalem. And, you know, the Philistines had conquered it, and then it went into, had captured it, and then they broke out with a plague, and then they said, we need to get rid of this, and they brought it to a place called Obedom. And he was blessed because he was in the presence of God. And David says, we need to bring this up to the city. And so David made a tabernacle in the top of Mount Zion, which is in the center of the city. And then he was dancing himself and doing all this other stuff. But it was a joyous thing. Most theologians think that this is what he was writing about here. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Open your doors. Because that's the command that God wants us to do. He wants you to lift up your head. He's the lifter of our head. There's consequences that are achieved in verses 7 and 9. The first consequence is that, and ye will what? And ye will be what? Lifted up. And then it also says this, it says even lifted up. If you go and you look at what that word means for lifted, it means to show boldness. We talked about it in the men's prayer breakfast yesterday, that we need to stand boldly for the truth that's happening. For all the stuff that's happening in the world today. Wonderful opportunity to show what's right. Because there's enough wrong in the world, folks. There's enough wrong in the world. So we need to show boldness. And the second thing is guess what? He says, lift up your heads. Open the gates. Open the everlasting doors. And who will come in? The King of Glory will come in. God comes in. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, it says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. See, the issue is, you got to let God in. We say, not this part. This part's mine. This part's yours, God. No, it's all His. If you don't think that way, then you don't understand the truth. He's the possessor of heaven and earth. You don't understand the predicament that you need, that you have to stay corrected. So the proclamation of the Messiah says the command is given, the consequences are achieved. And in verse 8, it says there's a conflict involved. It says, who is this King of Glory? The psalmist is asking, who is this King of Glory? It's the Lord! It's the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. You know, there's a great old gospel song called It Is Finished. And it talks about the crucifixion of Christ. And it says this, it says, on that cross, a battle was raging for the gain of man's soul or its loss. If Christ had gone to the cross, mankind would still be in a predicament. If Christ had gone to the cross, we wouldn't be able to ascend to the hill. We wouldn't be able to stand in the holy place. It's because of Him and Him alone. It says, the Lord, strong and mighty, He says, I lay my life down. If I lay it down, I have the what? Power to pick it up again. This commandment have I gotten from my Father. There's a story about a young man facing a giant. This giant had come out for 40 days. His name was Goliath. He came out for 40 days and he blasphemed God. He blasphemed the people. He said, your God's nothing. And everybody's shaking in their boots because he was a tall dude. But then David comes. And he says, you know something? Something's got to be done about this. Here's an entire army doing nothing. and a young boy comes up and says, something's got to be done about this dude. You know, we got a world going out. He's a giant right now. Something's got to be done about this. Amen. That's what revival is going to bring. Something's got to be done about this. But he's exhorting everybody. And in 1 Samuel 17, verse 47, it says, all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear. For the what? Battle is the Lord's. He is strong and mighty. He's the one that's in the mighty in battle. And he will give you into our hands. And you know the story. He knew who God was. David, in a physical sense, was in a predicament. He knew God would save him. If he just did what God, he just stood for the truth. And folks, what we need is we need more people standing for the truth. Verse 10, we see the conquest resolved. It says, who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, or the Lord of armies. Maybe in your translation, the Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, what? Endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down on the right hand of God. You know something? The cross is empty. Amen. The tomb is empty. Christ finished his work. He said, it is finished. Did all those things that we talked about last week. All those things happened. It's finished. It's finished. And he sat down on the right hand of God. You know who sits down? The one who wins. The one who wins. When Peter preaches at Pentecost, he says this. He says, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. They said, we have no king but Caesar. When Pilate asked them the question, shall I crucify your king? He's the King of glory. We have no king but Caesar. They didn't understand the sovereignty of God. They didn't understand the possession of God. They didn't understand the predicament they were in. They didn't understand the promise of the Messiah and the proclamation of the Messiah. Folks, does Christ reign in your life? Does he reign as Lord? It says the Lord Jesus Christ. It's one thing to be saved. It's another thing to have faith in him and let him direct your paths. That's what we need. Lean not to your own understanding. So do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior this morning? If not, we're going to have a verse of invitation. You come up forward and we show you from God's Word how you can. Christian, are we slipping back? Do we need to clean our hands? God can correct that today. We need not be conformed but transformed by the renewing of our mind. What's it going to be today, Christian? What's it going to be, person? What's going to be on the internet? Let the King of glory come into your life. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, Lord, just thank you for this day. Lord, I just ask you as time of invitation. Father, just search our hearts, Lord. And help us, Lord, just to be followers of you. Father, if someone does not know you, Lord, I pray that this is the day of their salvation. Lord, I pray that if there's someone that's backtracking, Lord, not living right, I pray that this be the day of their rededication. And that you renew. Father, just have your will and way here today. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.